Good morning. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament reading for this morning. The Old Testament reading is from Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Pardon me. Our New Testament reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So please rise while we pray for the coming sermon and Jerry's words for the church. Dear Lord, we come before you now. We ask you please to bless this church, to bless this body, to bless our path forward, that we might be a light unto our congregation, to our community, that we might lead more folks to you, lead good hearts to you, open up hearts and open up ears to hear. Lord, we ask you please to watch, to bless Jerry today with his message, that the words that issue from his mouth are from you, and that through him you reach those who are unreached, and sanctify and lead and lift up those who are part of the body of Christ, but yet we all need fed, Lord, and we ask for that feeding today. We ask you please to speak through Jerry, and we ask you blessings upon him as he delivers your word. In your name we pray, amen.
Let's go back to that Jesus is Lord. And again, I gave you a phrase last week that helps summarize where we're coming from, so why don't you say it with me again? Jesus is Lord, his word is my guide, his kingdom is my goal, and his glory is my passion. Amen. The reason we use that is because that is a pattern of Christ's life. He followed the word of God. He wanted to establish a kingdom, and the glory of God was his passion, and therefore he sets a pattern for us. So this morning we're looking at John 17, verse 4, finishing the work. Jesus said, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Now, this is important for us because we see, first of all, that the glory of God was his passion. And in fact, next Sunday, we're going to look at John 17, 5, the greatest story ever told, the story of the surrendered glory. So we'll talk more about glory then. But you see, in that verse, Jesus has his purpose, and then he has his mission. See, when we look at the life of Christ, we want to know two things. How does this uniquely apply to Jesus? What is his purpose in life? And what was his mission? And then that gives us a pattern to answer the question, what should be our purpose in life? And what should be our mission? The uniqueness of Christ and his ministry, and then how that applies to our ministry. As a matter of fact, during the 11 o'clock hour today, we're going to take this a little further. And we're going to talk about, well, what is my purpose as a Christian? And what is my mission as a Christian? And so if you get a lot of Christians together, that's called the church. And so what is the purpose of the church and what is the mission of the church? And we're also going to talk about how that purpose and mission and the two things we've talked about so far, the role and responsibility of the congregation, the role and responsibility of the leadership, how that plays out in how we do church. In fact, when you come at 11 o'clock after getting some food, this work has been done and graciously provided for you because we don't want you to be famished before we get out of here at noon. Bring your bulletin back because we're going to talk about, well, how does that purpose and mission and the role of the congregation and the role of the leadership begin to work itself out in the church and all of its ministries? And the public piece of that is the worship service. And the worship service is actually designed to express the purpose and mission of the people of God, the purpose and mission of Jesus Christ, and then the role of the congregation and the role of the leadership, all of that in microcosm. So come at 11 and bring your outline, and we're going to talk about that. Now, when we talk about Jesus, we ask this first word. How did you, we're back on the verse, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. We ask this question. If Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and a key part of that was the crucifixion, him taking upon himself the sins of the world, the sins of his people, and paying for that sin, and then opening the way into God's presence for those who have him as the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, how can he say, I have finished the work that you gave me to do when he has not yet been crucified? Did that question occur to you? He says, I brought you glory on earth. That was his purpose. That was his passion. Glory. He brought him glory. That's his purpose in life. By finishing the work you gave me to do. Well, if that work was to seek and save the lost, how is it finished? Do you see the question? This gives us some insight into who Jesus was. Jesus was one person with two natures and two wills. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. That's two different natures. One eternal, one time bound. One infinite and omnipotent and omniscient. And one limited in knowledge and limited in time. Can only be one place at one time. Those two natures came together in the one person. Now, unless we had the revelation of God in the scriptures, we would not be able to deduce that. In fact, the early church had many heretics that went to the left and went to the right, and they have all sorts of names, and they're still with us today. Those same heresies of saying when Jesus was a man in appearance only, or he was a man who became a God. All of these are still with us today in various cults. But the scripture, if you add it all up, says that Jesus was fully God and fully man, two natures, one person. Also, many had two wills. Two natures means two wills, you see. But they were not in conflict with each other. Each had their separate and distinct sphere, but they became the one person, and those two wills were not in conflict with each other because Jesus always did the will of his Father, the will of God. And when we have the Word became flesh, fully God, fully man, sometimes the way he operates and sometimes the way he speaks can initially cause us confusion because we say, well, is he speaking as God or is he speaking as man? As man, he must needs die on the cross as a man for men. As God, He has already, by his decree, determined everything that will happen in the world, in all time and eternity, without giving violence to the wills or the liberty of creatures. Now you say, I don't quite understand how you do that because those two seem contradictory. Till before time began to decree and plan all that's going to happen, but creatures still have liberty. I didn't say free will. You know, free will means I choose when I'm born, where I'm born, what race I'm born, what gender I'm born, what gifts I'm born. That, we don't have that freedom. We don't have freedom of will. But we do have liberty of choice, liberty of conscience. That's why it's enshrined in our Declaration of Independence and in the Bill of Rights and our Constitution. If God has given us liberty of conscience, then that's why we have the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, the Third Amendment, is so that the liberty of thought, liberty of conscience can be preserved because God gave us that. But in the context that he has decreed everything, the bird that falls from the sky is part of his plan. So sometimes Jesus speaks as a man, and sometimes he speaks as God. And when he says, I have brought you glory on earth, that's the man on earth, but fully God. By finishing the work, he's speaking as God, because in God's economy, it was a done fact, because it was decreed. So you see this occurring many times in Scripture when God says to Abraham, this is how I will use you, and your children will be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Well, Abraham had a choice, but God had already decreed it. So God speaks as if it is a fact. He did the same thing with Pharaoh. I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and glory in you. And Pharaoh made his choice, and God used that to glorify. It was his plan. So it helps us to remember that Jesus is one person with two natures and two wills. And sometimes they're going this way and going that way. But it helps to understand passages like this. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Now, how did he finish the work? His work was to seek and save the lost, in a nutshell. I'm asking you to put your thinking caps on a little bit this morning. We're going to look at it two ways, passively finishing the work and then actively finishing the work. Passively finishing the work is that Jesus allowed things to be done to him. We usually think of that in terms of the crucifixion. He said, by the hands of ungodly men, you were put to death. Now look at this in John 10. Jesus is speaking. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. He is passively laying down his life. I lay down my life. But it's an active obedience, even though it's passive, because he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. There's his liberty. God had decreed it. Jesus is depending on it, but he is laying it down. And look at that. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I receive from the Father. The passive part was that he was accepting the Father's will and the authority he received from the Father. Well, wait a minute. If he's fully God, there is no other authority. But as man, God gave him the authority. You see how that comes together? Now, if you're a little bit confused, don't let it bother you, because the greatest thinkers and theologians for 2,000 years have been working on this process, and it's easy to get it wrong. And that's why we have the Bible. That's why we have creeds. That's why we do our theology in the midst of our brethren, so that we don't go off the ditch on one side or on the other. And it's why we have teaching and ruling elders whose job is to guard and guide the congregation and help think through this. And it takes a lot of work to figure out how to think about it right and say it right, because it is complicated. But what would you expect from the infinite God of the universe but that it would be complicated. If it weren't, if we could understand it all, then we would be God. But we do have the blessing of eternity to study and learn it better. See, that's what eternity will be. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who you have sent. And when you know someone, you get to know them. You know, I go to a church, I say, well, hey, tell me about yourself. You know, tell me, where are you from? You know, tell me about your family. And then this area, I say, well, tell me about your work. And a lot of times, can't tell you. So I say, well, how am I supposed to get to know you if I can't understand what kind of work you do? You know, say, yeah, but it would be bad for you if you knew. Oh, okay, I understand now. Okay. So we get to know Christ and God for all eternity, and we have an eternity to figure this out. But for now, we know that it's true because the Scripture teaches it. His passive laying himself down, this next verse from Acts 2:23, this man was handed over to you by the God's deliberate plan. We got that up there? Yeah. No. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. That was one of the early sermons. See there, God's plan and foreknowledge, but you put him to death. Even though God has decreed it, there is still responsibility. In fact, I particularly like this, Acts chapter 4. This is when they're praying, verses 27 and 28. And they've been persecuted, the early church, and now they're praying. And this is their prayer. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. See, that's the human responsibility. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You see? We're putting two things together. Two natures, one person. God's decree and man's responsibility. But look what it says. He was handed over to you by God's plan and with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. That Jesus passively obeyed God to fulfill the plan. Another verse here is from 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See the passive part of it. God made him who had no sin to be sin. He was made sin. He didn't sin. He didn't become a sinner, but he was made sin by the Father. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass away, please. But if not, your will be done. That was a bitter cup for a holy, glorious person like Jesus to be made sin. In fact, it's probably beyond our imagination. And then John 14, Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. You know, even our best translations do weird things. You know, where the pronoun doesn't agree with the subject. It says anyone, and then it says my Father will love them. How do we get from one to them? Because, in fact, the American Dictionary Association 2019 made the word them the word of the year. It became as a way of representing both genders. But now it's become a transsexual term, so you don't have to use him or her. And so it was the word of the year in 2019. So here in one of our very best translations, you have this happening. This is a rabbit trail. You can tune out if you want to. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, but my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Okay. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Now catch this. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now see, that's active obedience, but it's passive. I'm accepting God's will. I'm doing his will. Even the very words I speak are from God. That's how we know that he is authoritative. Because he said, the words I speak are from God. So put it all together. We understand that Jesus passive was accepting God's will, was allowing people to put him to death. And that's how he finished the work. But there's another side to it that we want to focus on, and that's actively finishing the work. Now, notice, even I said when he's passively finishing, it's an act of obedience. I lay down my life. But it's letting others do things to him. The other is actively finishing the work. And he says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So it wasn't just passively let people do things to him. He worked at it. He says, finish his work. Do his will. And then he goes on in John 12:49, I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. And then he comes down in John 14, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. See, he actively obeyed his Father in word and in deed. Now, here's why this is important. God came up with a plan. And he said, I'm going to take all these people, and I'm going to let them be represented by one person, Adam. He said, I've shut all up under Adam. It's as if we can send, you know, one delegate to the General Assembly or one delegate to the House of Representatives or one senator, and we all get together and we elect that person. And then we say, that person represents us. What he commits us to in taxes, we will pay. What he signs as legislation, we will obey. Even if he commits us to war, we will obey and serve. And so God said, I'm going to take all of humanity, all my people, and let them be represented by the one person. Well, that one person, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had liberty, even though it was part of God's plan, and they chose to disobey God. He said, you can have any fruit of the garden you want, but not this fruit. They didn't love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. When the temptation came along in their innocence, they said, we believe you rather than God. We will obey you rather than God. We would rather have what you offer than what God offers. We don't care that he's the creator. We don't care that he's perfect in knowledge and wisdom. We're going to do what we want to do. And Adam's nature was cracked. The mold was cracked when that disobedience was exhibited. And God said, by the sweat of your brow, you shall get your food. And he told Eve, by pain you shall have children. And he said, I'm going to curse the earth because of you. And there will be thorns and thistles and hurricanes and tornadoes and drought. And you will age and die. These are the outward ramifications. And so every child born to Adam and Eve down today, because the mold was broken, has that crack. And you say, well, is it fair to be represented by one person? Well, if we weren't, then we wouldn't be here because we are the fruit of him and Eve. But here's what God did. He said, because I'm letting Adam represent you and his failure is your failure, I'm going to let a second Adam represent you, and his obedience will be your obedience, if you'll accept that. And that's why it says of Jesus in Romans 5:17, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, that's Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See what he did? Through one man's trespass, death reigned. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free righteousness reign in life through the one man's obedience. See, the one man's disobedience resulted in unrighteousness. The one man's obedience results in righteousness. You see how that works? And so how did Jesus exhibit righteousness that Adam did not? Everything the Father tells me to do, I do. Everything the Father tells me to say, I say. Jesus the man and the Logos, the Word, God, being one person, never thought a thought that was rebellious to God or deviated from His glory expressed in the law of God like the Ten Commandments. He never in His heart said, fool, wanted to murder anybody, or lusted. That's unbelievable, isn't it? How could he be human and not do that? Because sin is not part of what makes us human. Sin is what degrades us and lowers us and makes us less than human. It's sin that darkens our mind. It's sin that hardens our heart. It's sin that makes our bodies decay and die. It's sin that causes the curse on the world. Sin is not a positive something that makes us human. Sin is a degradation. So, by Jesus doing none of these things, he was not less human. He was fully human in a way that we are not. Because he thought God's thoughts after him. He loved God with his whole heart. He did everything God ever wanted him to do, even when it was becoming sin for his people. And so God said, you remember the tales of Narnia? When God said, are you a son of Adam? Yes. Then you are cursed. Will you accept the substitute, the second Adam, Jesus, and you will receive his righteousness? Yes or no? You have liberty to choose. No, I want to be fully human like Adam and sin. I want to have a darkened mind and a hardened heart and a will that cannot obey God and a body that decays and dies and a soul that spends eternity separated from God. That's what I want. Why would anyone choose that? Because their minds are hardened, their minds are darkened and their hearts are hardened. That's why. And their will is in chain. Only when God brings light to the mind and gives a new heart and breaks the chains of the will, can man choose God. And when God does that, then we say, I want Jesus to be my new Adam. Not just the disobedience of the one, but the active and the passive obedience of the other. Through the one man, through one act of unrighteousness came death. Through the other man, through a life and an act of righteousness, comes life. So this is what Jesus means when he says, I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now here's what this can do for us. It can encourage us, it can comfort us, it can embolden us, because even though we have accepted Christ and received a new nature, we have, guess what? If you accept Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have, guess what? Two natures. an old nature and a new nature. The old nature loves sin. The new nature loves God. And they are battling with each other. And that struggle is called sanctification. And the food is God's word. The fellowship is the fuel. The service, the tithing are things that contribute to our sanctification. So that week by week, day by day, year by year, we want more to serve. We love the things of God more than we love the things of the world. And we grow closer to God. But in that trip, we sin. We continue to sin. We continue to put our desires above God's desires. And the Holy Spirit in our conscience convicts us and says, you did it again. You low life, worthless piece of dirt. Jesus died for you, gave you your Holy Spirit, and here you go again. Or maybe I'm the only one here this morning that has ever felt that way. Some of you felt it this morning, didn't you, before you got here? You sinned to get here. You said, I don't want to get up and go. Can't get the kids ready. You know, I'll starve before I get out at noon. Well, we got some bagels for you. And Satan uses that. He's called the accuser to condemn us. And when that happens, here's what we do. We do what we did in worship this morning. We confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. And it goes further, not just the sins we confess, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sins we confess are the token, and then he forgives not only them, but all. Why? Because he looks at us, and he sees the second Adam, and he credits to our account the active and passive obedience of Jesus. Because I say, I blew it again. I broke one of the Ten Commandments. And my heart quakes. But 1 John 3 says, if your heart condemns you in whatever you do, God knows all. And I just say, some call it spiritual breathing. I exhale the bad air. Lord, I've blown it. Please forgive me. And now would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And I say, Jesus did what I couldn't do. He obeyed that law. So I want the credit. And then my conscience says, okay, you can go on. You are not condemned because Jesus did it when I couldn't. You see how that works? The new Adam actively and passively obeyed. He completed the work. He glorified God. And that comes to my credit. Now see, is that not comforting? Is that not encouraging? Does that not give you a boldness because you're not going now into the world as a defeated sinner, but as a new creature whom Christ represents in all of his obedience? See, that's comforting. That's encouraging. That can free us up to live as God's people and not as condemned criminals. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Thank God he did that. Because on a daily, minute-by-minute way, I can confess my sin. And I can ask that the obedience of Christ be counted to my account so that God looks at me and sees my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. And that's how Christians would charge hell with a squirt gun because of his forgiveness, because of his active and passive obedience. Let's thank him for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you glorified the Father by finishing the work. We thank you that actively and passively you obeyed the Father so that we might have the credit. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Elder Rick Mellinger read from Exodus, and Moses came down, read all the law, and they said, "These laws we will keep and obey." And he sprinkled them with the blood of a covenant, and they didn't keep any of them because they were unable to. Thank God Jesus did. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Amen.